Each one of us is on a journey, and you are on a road. And God has brought us together as individuals, but also as a church. And our roads have come together in what we're calling Genesis Church. Now, most of us, we don't hang out during the week. Most of us, we don't spend a lot of time together throughout the week. But we're part of the family of God. And as a local body, you know, we're a church. And so part of our lives, we're going to journey together. And so that means some of you are going to get to experience our pain. We're going to get to experience your pain. We're going to be able to experience joys and successes and key moments together. You know, some of you who aren't married, you know, someday you're going to get married. And so we're going to rejoice with you on that. And then, you know, 25 years later, then we'll grieve for you. That's a joke. Pam, that's a joke, Pam. All right, let me make sure I don't ever say that again. But as people, we're just all on journey, and everyone here today is somewhere different spiritually. You know, you may just kind of be a seeker, and you're not sure about this whole God thing, but you're here because your mama brought you, your girlfriend brought you, you know, or you just decided to come because a friend asked you to come. But, you know, or you're on the other end of it. You've been a believer for a long time, and, man, you know the word, and you're still growing, but you have come a long way, and you're not who you used to be, and God has done some incredible things in your life to work some things out of you that were not healthy and were not good. Kind of like the song we sang about a while ago, you know, God is good all the time, even when there's not good in us. And so we're all on a journey, okay? And so over the next 5 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at some passages that deal with the idea of a road, a journey, a path, where the Bible talks about some things. Let me give you some examples before we actually get into our text today about this road idea. Oftentimes, God's word uses the idea of a road metaphorically or as an illustration. For example, in Proverbs 21:8, the Bible says, "The guilty walk a crooked path." There's that road language. "The guilty walk a crooked path. The innocent travel a straight road." Okay, and so then you find probably the most famous in the Bible when it comes to a road is Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, where Jesus uses the idea of a road and a highway when he said, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." But there are other times in the Bible where God teaches something on an actual road. For example, in Matthew 20, the Bible says that there were two blind men who were sitting beside the road. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out to him for healing. And then the Bible says, Jesus felt sorry for them and touched their eyes. Instantly, they could see, and then they followed him. Probably the most famous event on a road in the Bible is probably Acts 22, where Paul is describing, he's testifying about how God changed his life, how he got saved, how he became a follower of Jesus, and he's telling some folks about what happened, and he says, "As I was on the road approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" And he goes on to describe the incredible transformation that happened to him on the inside and what Jesus had done for him over the next few years in his life and bring him to the point where he was now an apostle in the church. Well, you can see some examples there of how the Bible uses the roads and those kinds of things. And we're going to take a look at five roads, and all five of the roads, whether metaphorically or whether it is an actual road, they all come out of the book of Luke. So that's what we're going to be taking a look at, and hopefully God will be able to teach us some things about our own road, our own journey, our own path that we're on, and you can apply some truth to your life as you live it out. Now, with that said, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, the Bible says, One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that's a good question. Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" And basically, he's just saying, "Hey, what does the Bible say? How do you interpret it? You know, what does it mean to you?" So remember, he's talking to a person who's an expert in the religious law. So he's asking this guy, say, "Okay, how do you think you get it?" Well, the man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this and you will live." And the man wanted to justify his action, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" You know, I can just hear the arrogance coming out of this guy. And Jesus replied with a story. He says, "A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant, a Levite, walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. And the next day he handed the innkeeper two silver coins, telling him, 'Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here.' Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. Well, the man replied, and notice he didn't say the Samaritan, because the Samaritans, man, they were considered bad, bad people to the religious Jewish folks and at that time. And instead of saying, "Well, the Samaritan," the man replied, "The man who showed him mercy." Didn't even want to say his name or say where he's from. Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Now, there's a lot going on in this particular passage, and obviously we don't have time to unpack everything, but I do want to unpack a couple of things about what it means to love your neighbor and to minister to those who are hurting. Because one of our goals at Genesis Church and for you as personally is to help equip you to minister to those who are hurting in your life. You want to be a blessing to them. You want to be able to make a difference in their life, whether that's at school, work, home, you know, wherever life takes you on your road. And so here's a couple of things that I want you to see. First of all, loving others requires compassion. Jesus said the Samaritan saw the man. Now, the priest and the Levite, or the temple assistant, also saw the man, but the Samaritan saw him with different eyes, from a different perspective. As we will see in a moment, he saw the man through the filter of compassion. You see, the priest saw the man lying there, and he crossed the other side of the road and passed him by. Now you would think, okay, let's bring it home a little bit. The priest here really is the preacher. Okay, there'd be somebody like me who's a pastor of a church walking down the road. And so, walking down the road. See some guy half naked, half beat, half dead laying on the ground over there. And he goes, "Oh." His thought is, "Whoever did that, are they still around?" But his immediate thought was not about him. His immediate thought was about himself. He looks and goes, "Oh, no, they have nothing to do with that." Mm-mm. And just goes on. You know, so he just moves on out of here. He's going to leave the guy. So he just moves on. So that's what the preacher does. Now, we didn't love to have a pastor like that. No way. If I see you half naked and laid in a ditch somewhere, I'll think seriously before I walk around you, okay? Hopefully I would not do what this guy did. But, you know, in reality, we're not told why he did that. And I think Jesus in this parable, he opened up a lot of things for discussion for us to think about and wrestle with. But And there's a lot of reasons that are given on why this preacher did what he did. And one is, could be fear. I mean, really, on the path that they're talking about, that Jesus in the story is talking about, really is a dangerous path. And it was known for muggers and robbers and the like. And so he was in a, you know, if we can say, bad part of the neighborhood, you know what I'm saying? And it is dangerous. And, you know, the preacher's walking down the road, and he does see somebody left for half dead and in great need, but instead of helping, he decided to get out of there ASAP because he didn't want to be the second victim. Now, with all that said, the priest was not a loving neighbor. You just don't leave somebody in pain and hurting like that. So my question for you is that in real world, when you see somebody hurting and in pain and you know about it, what are you afraid of when you don't get involved? I mean, what fear keeps you from going over to the person in pain and pouring yourself into them and getting involved in this person's life? You know, you're afraid of what others might think. You're afraid of a lawsuit, or you're afraid of, you know, something else weird. You're afraid of being attacked yourself. You're afraid of getting in over your head. You're afraid of not knowing the answers. You're afraid of not knowing exactly what to do. In some cases, there are some people in your life, at that moment, you, now listen to me, you are all they got. Now, you're it. There are some people in your life that God has placed on your road, on your journey, on your path. You are the answer. I mean, that's incredible. I mean, think about that. You're saying, but I don't bring a whole lot. It doesn't matter. God is going to, for whatever reason, God has shaped and molded you to be the right person at the right time. Okay? Let's take a look at the temple assistant, the Levite, some translations describe him as. He said that, the Bible tells us that he walked over. Now, my translation says he walked over and looked at him lying there. And that's a good interpretation of what's happening here. It's sort of like, here comes the temple assistant. Now, he's not the head honcho preacher. You know, he's like, you know, a deacon in the church or something. You know, he's somebody like that, and he's walking along, and he's on his journey. And I can see him based on what I'm reading there. He sees somebody laying in a ditch, and it's like he has a moment of thinking, whoa, what's up with that? And he kind of gets a little closer, walks over. He doesn't go up to the man, but he gets close enough to get a real picture of it. Oh, that's bad. And maybe the same thought with him was, I don't have nothing to do with this mess right here. You know what I'm saying? This is messed up. And it says that he also turned and went to the other side of the road, far as he could get. I don't have nothing to do with that. I'm not getting involved. I ain't got time. I'm done. And so here you have two very spiritual people. They're involved in the church. They're leaders in the church that Jesus gives an example that should have helped but did not. And I've got to thinking about this temple assistant. You know, I wonder if in some ways he's kind of like us. You know, sometimes we're driving down the road. Have you ever been driving down the road and you see there's this traffic jam down the highway? You're going, what is going on up there? You know, and you're looking and you want to know what is causing all that. And you finally get up there, and as you're driving, and you know, the cars have moved on, but you finally get to the scene of the accident. You don't speed up yet. Because you know what you do, don't you? Man, where's that dead body at? That's what I want to see. You know what I'm saying? Is he decapitated? You know, you want to see the carnage because you're messed up. Oh, honey, get the camera out. Go get a picture of that. Oh, look at that. That's terrible. Look at all that blood. And I wonder if he's walking along and this temple assistant, he had this curiosity of this half-naked, half-dead man laying over the ditch. He's going, man, that's bad. I got to get a picture of that if he had a camera, you know. Man, they ain't going to believe this when I get up to where I'm going. But I also got to thinking about this. Bringing it home a little closer. How often have we heard somebody's in pain and hurting And we go up to them. And we go, man, we want to get a closer look. And we go, man, tell me about it. Man, I'm sorry. I heard that you're having some tough time. Yeah, I'm having a tough time. You know, this is happening, man. You know, I want to know. Man, that's terrible, man. You know what? That's, man, oh, man, dude. Well, I hope you get it all figured out. You know, and we, out of curiosity, we just want to get up. We want to see the damage by hearing the damage from the person. But we're just curious. And once we examine the man in the ditch, once we hear his pain and hear his suffering, like we're seeing and hearing it, but we have no intentions of really getting involved. Once we get our curiosity satisfied, we just kind of move on down our way. And we leave him in the ditch. You hearing what I'm saying here? That's not compassion. That's curiosity. And if we're going to be like the Samaritan, which we'll examine closer here in just a moment, compassion is not curiosity. Compassion is sympathy, empathy, I care, you're gathering information to try to assess what you can do to help. So that takes us to the Samaritan. He comes along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And whenever you find the word compassion mentioned in the Bible, every time without exception, you see compassion, and somewhere right around the compassion, sometimes before, usually after, you find whoever is showing compassion always is, it's always followed by action to help with the pain, the hurt. Let me give you some examples of this. Mark chapter 1, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus begging to be healed. And he said to Jesus, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. And the Bible says, moved with what? Compassion. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. But it all started with compassion. On another occasion, Jesus was in a boat, and when he arrived at the shore, a huge crowd had gathered to meet him. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 6, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had what? He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. He saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, realizing that, man, they don't understand truth the way they need to understand it. So I'm going to teach them something. Compassion results in that teaching moment. I'm not just going to see them as sheep without a shepherd. Let's do something about it. Then in 1 John chapter 3, John is teaching us about real love, and he says this. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for brothers and sisters. And if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Compassion always produces actions. And then in Luke chapter 6, Jesus was teaching about how to love your enemies, and he concludes the lesson by saying, you must be compassionate just as your Father, your Heavenly Father, is compassionate. So I think one of the things that we need to do here is we need to make sure that we study what compassion is and what, you know, when we're actually being compassionate and when we're not, because as we'll see, compassion doesn't mean you do everything. Okay, so let me show you some things here. Number two, loving others requires action. Jesus tells us in verse 34, the Samaritan went over to him. Now, the priest didn't go over to him. The temple assistant sort of went over to him, but just to get a look, but not really to help. And the Samaritan, he actually went over to help him. He saw somebody hurting. He went over to him. He had compassion. He was going to do something about whatever he was going to find. So I think there's some quick lessons that we need to apply to help us understand what compassion is and what it's not. So what we really see here is, what does it mean to go over to someone, to get involved in their life, to minister to them in a personal way. Well, here we go. Going over to him, showing compassion, sometimes means being uncomfortable. It means we meet them where they are, not where we want to be. The man had been beaten. He had been stripped. He was laying in a ditch. He was bloody. He was knocked out. He was unconscious. He probably had bruises. He was alive, but barely. And I will say the Samaritan in this story, I don't know where he was going or what he was doing. He obviously had another agenda. He was just going down the road of his life, and he comes across somebody in need, in a great need. And he decides to, out of compassion, to get involved. And it's going to be uncomfortable at times to get involved in a mess. You ever been involved in a mess, somebody else's mess? Sometimes it's your kid's mess. Sometimes it's your spouse's mess. Sometimes it's your mess. Sometimes it's a mess at work. A co-worker's got a mess going on, and somehow your roads have come together, and you're sensing God is wanting you to get involved and help and to minister in some way, and it's going to be uncomfortable. Loving others requires uncomfortable actions and dealing with the bruises and the blood and the craziness that comes with pain sometimes. Also, going over to him sometimes means being personal. I want you to notice in verse 34, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And now that's personal. He is touching the man's wounds. He is trying to help the man heal. He's helping him get cleaned up. And sometimes there are people in your life, they're so messed up emotionally, and they're so messed up mentally and spiritually, and sometimes physically, that you are going to have to do 99.9% of all the work at first. You're going to have to spend a lot of time on that. It's going to be very personal. You're going to have to clean the wound. You're going to have to touch them. You're going to have to get very involved, intimate, if I can use that word, in that person's life for at least a season. It's going to get very personal. Also, going over to him sometimes means being sacrificial. Jesus goes on to say in verse 34 that the Samaritan put him on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. I mean, look at this. The Good Samaritan gave up his seat on the donkey for this man. He gave up some time to take care of this man. And he also was going to sacrificially, and we'll talk about generosity in a moment, but sacrificially pay a lot to get this man back to health. He is giving up time and energy, and he gave up whatever else he was going to do during that on his trip in order to be able to minister and show compassion and love to this guy. Also, going over to him sometimes means being inconvenienced. Jesus begins verse 35 by saying, the next day. So the Good Samaritan stayed with him the day before and overnight. Now, I don't know about you. The Samaritan's on a journey. He's on a trip. He's headed somewhere. But whatever plans he had for that night were over. He changed his plans. It was inconvenient? Yes. Is ministering to people inconvenient? Yes. You know, when we were talking to some folks about setting up here at the Y, some of the folks here at the Y, precious people, so they've been so generous to let's just basically do whatever we want. They were asking me, well, how does having a church work at the Y? I said, well, first of all, we're not the first ones to do it. You know, there's other wives that got churches, so, you know, that helps. We're not pioneers in this thing. And so I said, when you got several people who are willing to set up chairs, set up sound, you know, run the children's thing. And they said, where's children's going to be? I said, well, we're going to use your nursery, and we're going to use the racquetball room. They went, really? I said, oh, yeah. And, you know, to them, this was like out of the paradigm, totally different. And, you know, for some of you who are part of the setup and helping and sitting in the sound, that kind of stuff, you know, some of y'all were here I got here at 7:45, you know, and some of y'all were here when I got here. And I'm going, dude, you know, we'll get this done, okay? But doing ministry like this or ministry one-on-one, there's always going to be sacrifice. It's always going to be inconvenient. And sometimes you're going to feel alone like the Samaritan. I mean, it's just him ministering to the guy in the ditch, putting him on his donkey, And he's now walking instead of riding the donkey. He's taking the guy to where he needs to go. It's just him and this guy who has a lot of need. Just him and the guy who has a lot of need. You ever seen the movie called What About Bob? Anybody ever seen that one? Okay, some of y'all have. All right, well, you know, there's a scene in What About Bob where Bob is this guy who has a lot of needs. And he's trying to convince his counselor that, you know, he needs help, and his counselor's going on vacation, and Bob has found out where he went on vacation and tracked him down, he and his family, and he shows up at his vacation home, the counselor's vacation home, and he says, and the counselor's trying to get rid of Bob, but Bob, he's on the front porch, and he's going, but I need. Well, there's some people who are high maintenance. Now, some people use that to their advantage, and you'll just have to discern on who you're going to help in that way, but it's going to be inconvenient. There are some people who just need a lot of help to get where they need to go. Now, real quick, going over to him sometimes means being generous. You can see he's spending a lot of money, man. He's spending, the Bible says, 2 silver coins or denarii in some translations. That, depending on the inn he was at, that is equivalent to 3 weeks in a hotel or 3 months, depending on the quality of the inn. So even on the low end, 3 weeks, he's paid up front 3 weeks for this guy to recover. A lot of sacrifice going on there. Also, going over to him sometimes means being strategic. There's something significant I want you to see in this Good Samaritan, because sometimes you feel like you're the only one who should do it. You have to do it all for people. That's not true. The Samaritan, he saw the guy in need. He saw him in pain. He went over to him. He touched him. He healed him, put some medicine on him, got him to where he could get on his donkey, probably gave him some clothes and clothed him, took him to the inn. He spent the night there with him, taking care of him, getting him something to eat, something to drink. He's pouring his life into this guy. At this moment, it's all about this guy, getting him to where he can recover. In other words, get him out of the ICU unit physically, in some cases, out of the ICU unit spiritually or emotionally. For some people, you just got to get them out of there. And so the next day, obviously he was getting better. He was recovering in some way. He went to the innkeeper. He said, here's some money. I've got to go. I've got some things I need to take care of. But I'm giving this to you. I'm delegating it to you now. Take care of him. And when I come back, he must have had a good reputation in the story because, you know, there's no argument here. He said, when I come back, if it costs more than that, I'll pay the difference. So what I want you to see here is that the Good Samaritan is being strategic. He realizes that his help and his availability only goes so far, and he had to find somebody else to pick up where he left off. Does that make sense? So there are times where you can only help somebody to a certain point. You've got to let go, let somebody else jump in on it. Okay? So you can see that in the Good Samaritan. So when you take a look at this, what do we do with this stuff? Well, let me ask you this question. Who best represents you? The preacher, the priest, who just didn't want to have nothing to do with it. The temple assistant, who was curious, went over to check him out. Or the Good Samaritan, who had compassion. Which one of those three best represents you when it comes to ministering people? Man, I hope it's the Good Samaritan. Now, you're saying, well, you know what? I really don't feel like I connect with any of those. Well, maybe you're the one who needs help. Maybe you're here today and you know you're in no condition to help anybody. You are spiritually messed up. You're emotionally messed up. You're bruised. You're bleeding on the inside. You need somebody to help get you out of this ditch that you find yourself in. There are people here. Now, here's the deal. The nice thing about this is that you're not knocked out and you're not half naked. There are people here. They have a Samaritan's heart. They want to love you. They want to help. We just need to be able to see your need. And sometimes that means you have to tell us. You have to tell somebody that's in your life and say, man, I'm hurting. I need some help. One more thing. This story seems to have a story within the story. I can't help but think that the Good Samaritan is also an illustration of Jesus himself. Just like the Samaritan, Jesus comes where you are. You and I are always, we all start off left half dead in the ditch, meaning physically we are alive, but spiritually we're dead. And Jesus, the Good Samaritan, the perfect Samaritan, comes along and he ministers to us. And I don't think it's a coincidence at all. I don't believe that in the Bible. Just like the Samaritan, Jesus heals us with oil and wine, just like the Good Samaritan. The oil in the Bible, when it's used symbolically, the oil normally represents the Holy Spirit. And the wine normally represents the blood of Jesus. And I think what's happening here is that Jesus is just saying within the story, pointing to him, says, look, to everybody who's in the ditch spiritually, I'm going to be the oil and I'm going to be the wine and I'm going to bring healing to you. And just like the Samaritan who took the man to an inn to be cared for until his return, Jesus provides the church body to take care of us until he returns. I do believe that God has left the people of God, the church here on this planet, to minister to people. We are to be the Good Samaritans. We are to be a blessing to those in our life. So hopefully God has said something to you today about where you're at and your needs and what God wants you to do and who he wants you to minister to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you are a very gracious and compassionate God. And Lord, I pray that this week as we journey on our own road, that as we come across somebody who's hurting and in need, Lord, that we would respond like the Good Samaritan, that we would have compassion and show some action. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.